We're continuing in our series, Pondering the Parables. We're going to consider yet another of the kingdom parables today. This one's found in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. It's referred to as the parable of the wedding banquet or the great banquet. The text is on page 1534 in the Pew Bibles. If you care to follow along there. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So what's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's like a royal wedding reception. Now, before we discuss that any further, though, perhaps some background about Jewish wedding customs and traditions might help. Because, again, his audience, many of them were the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the Jews who were looking for the Messiah. It was a mixed crowd, but again, primarily would have been made up of those Jews who were interested in hearing what he had to say. Well, for them, they would have understood. Couples became betrothed long before they were married. We call that getting engaged. And during this period, they did not have close physical intimate contact at all. They kept themselves pure for the wedding day. Now, eventually, though, the day would approach for the ceremony, and the bride would make herself ready for the groom who was to come for her. She knew about what time, but not specifically what hour. But she'd be getting ready, preparing perhaps all day for him coming. She would have maids. Some translations call them virgins. Maids in waiting. Ever heard that phrase? To help her to prepare for her groom, to get her all ready. Any women here who've gone through a process, you know, of getting ready for a big wedding ceremony, raise your hands if you have. Rest of you, maybe you're looking forward to that yet, I don't know. And maybe for some of you, well, maybe it was not such a big to-do. But those of you who've been through that, you recognize a lot of preparations, right? A lot of getting ready. And not just getting ready of the building or the reception hall, and we concentrate a lot on that, right? But getting ready yourself. The bride getting ready for her groom. And that idea of having the bridal party, right, assisting with that. So some of this, at least so far, would maybe sound a bit familiar, even in our Western culture. As part of her preparation, the Jewish tradition was that she would bathe in a mikveh pool. This was not just for a ceremonial washing, it was physical, but also it had the idea of a ceremonial cleansing, preparing again for this union with her groom. She was actually immersed, baptized in water, before being united with her husband. When he arrived at that undisclosed hour, she'd be ready, eagerly awaiting, as would the bridesmaids. And then they would lead the way for the couple, lighting the path to the bridal chamber with lamps to some private quarters, prepared especially for the consummation. Then, after the two had become one flesh, as the scripture calls it, then they'd make their grand entrance at a wedding feast, prepared by the groom's father. Now, in our culture, so often, it's the father of the bride, right? And at least in my experience, who kind of takes that responsibility for the wedding reception. Is that right? Generally, that's what I've seen. But in their culture, no, it was the father of the groom who took care of that. And so, as the father would get all things ready for this wedding feast, this wedding banquet, he would also have been the one who would have sent out invitations to the friend and family. Now, once again, so many times in our culture, the dads aren't involved in that too much. Might be asking an opinion about it, but so often it's maybe mom and the bride who do that. But guess who sent out the invitations then? The father. He would send out those personal invitations. He'd also, in preparing for the wedding feast, wherever that was going to be held, and a lot of times there was a hall, but the reception was going to be too big for the hall to contain, that he'd open the gates of an outer court. And this was going to be primarily for the poorer people in the community, so that they could come and take part in it as well. That they could come and celebrate the wedding as well. See, remember, this is a royal banquet. This involves the whole community. In a similar fashion as with the bride, he had mikveh pools placed in that outer court. There had to be plenty of water for the poor folks, the folks in the street, to wash up. To wash up for the event. And he even provided for them clean robes to put on after they were cleansed. Now, this was an insult to them, to say, you've got to clean up before you come in. You've got to change clothes before you come. This wasn't an insult. It was a privilege. They were thrilled about that. Several years ago, when my wife and I lived overseas in Scotland, we had a fellow who was homeless. We found out later he was choosing to be homeless. It was a lifestyle he was choosing for himself. But at any rate, we were getting to know him and reaching out to him, and we invited him into our home. Come into our home. And he came from one of the shelters, and I don't mean this unkind at all, but he wasn't the cleanest. Okay? So when he came in, I got things ready with my wife for a room, and my oldest daughter, Mandy, actually moved out of her room in with her younger sister, and we were giving him Mandy's room. So the sheets were changed and things were made ready for him there. We laid out towels and washcloths and things there. I laid out some clean clothes for him. We were about the same size for him to put on afterwards, and had those all out there. And the man's name was David. And I said, David, so we've got things ready for you, you know, upstairs. I showed him the room and I said, now, there you go. You can have a bath. Show you where that's at and put on some clean clothes and, you know, come down and then we'll have dinner ready for you. He said, what I got on is fine. And I said, well, you know, David, I don't want to insult you, but you know what? You don't know what he might have been infested with, you know. But we said, no, you know, this would be good. And my wife will wash your clothes and even mend them while you're, you know, getting ready, cleaned up. He said, no, I'm fine with what we got on. And I said, David, I'm not asking. I'm saying if you're going to stay here tonight in our home, then here's the clean clothes. Here's the I want you to wash up and change. And he did. But I didn't mean it to be an insult to him. You would think he would have been pleased about that, but he wasn't at first. But nonetheless, the folks back then would not have been insulted to be told, look, we've provided everything for you to bathe and clean up. I know we have some people here who've worked with the rescue mission, and I work a lot with Carpenter's Place as well. And the people on the street, they are pleased to be able to get a shower and to wash their own clothes, you know, or to get some different clothes. They're pleased about that, aren't they? They are. Not insulting. So it's not an insult. But now back to the parable. The king in our story, the father who's sending out the invitations, who's getting the wedding banquet ready, who's represented there? Well, it's God the Father. God the Father. And he's prepared this wonderful and amazing feast, this banquet for celebration. And he sent out an invitation. Now his son, well, that's Jesus, right? Jesus is the groom. The first ones invited, who would that be? Well, it was the Jewish community. Historically, biblically, it was the Jewish community first. They were the first ones to get the invitations. Jesus came even to the Jew first. But guess what? They didn't come. They did not come. Why? Well, they were hindered. They just couldn't make it. I mean, they really wanted to come, but they just couldn't. No. They chose not to. Chose not to. So being the patient king, though, that gracious father, he sent out a second invitation to them. How about that? You know, they said, no. No RSVP, we're not coming. We're busy, we got things to do that are more important to us, but he sent out a second invitation. Surprisingly, though, the response was the same. Again, they refused again because they were too busy with life to accept the Father's glorious invitation. And if that wasn't bad enough, they abused the messengers, the people who brought the invitation. They abused them. They treated them horribly. They even killed some of them. Well, who would these messengers have been? Historically, the prophets that had been sent time and again by the Father to the Jewish community. And they had refused them time and again. And often mistreated them so badly, even killing some of them. So that's who that represents. So the king said, oh well, it's no big deal. I'll just send out a third invitation, right? No. No. He was very upset with them. Isn't that what the parable says? Very upset with them. And forecasting what would happen to Jerusalem in AD 70, here we go again. The king in the story had their city destroyed along with everyone in it. Why? They'd refused his invitation time and time again. And this time was going to be the last time. Now, so the father, though, sent his servants out again. This time he invited everyone, good and bad. Now, let's see, any good people here? Well, the reality is no, but okay. Because there's none good, at least perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But there's any bad people here? We don't like to think of ourselves that way. But he invited good and bad. It didn't matter what they'd done. It didn't matter how they'd messed up their lives. It didn't matter how clean they were. It didn't matter. Invitation to all, good and bad. Good and bad. And these people came. these people came. And the hall for the banquet, it says, was filled. And all was grand. All was great. All was glorious. Everything's wonderful. At least until the king decided to mingle, you know, and talk with, meet with some of the guests. And as he's mingling, any fathers of the bride or fathers of the groom ever do that, mingle in a wedding reception? I've seen it time and time again. But this is amazing that the king's doing that. The father's doing that. And as he's going around kind of welcoming the guests, thanking them almost for coming, where it's good to see you here. That's incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine? God the Father inviting you someplace, and because you come, he welcomes you. He goes around and says, thank you for accepting my invitation. But he does that. And that is so, so cool. But as he's doing that, he finds a wedding crasher. Now, if everyone was invited, and everyone was, how come this guy's not welcome? What's wrong with him being there? He says he wasn't wearing the right clothes. He wasn't wearing the wedding clothes that had been provided. He didn't put on the garments the king provided. Well, why does that matter? So what? Did the king think it mattered? Well, I'm going to address the ladies here again for a minute, okay? Though it's a man in her story who's the wedding crasher, I want you to imagine for a moment a member of your bridal party coming to a formal ceremony in cut-off jeans, a dirty tank top, and worn-out flip-flops. Now, oh, wait a minute. I think I've seen a few weddings like that. Swamp people, I think it was. No, but no, they come that way, and this isn't the rehearsal dinner. It's the main event, and you picked out her dress and her shoes, and you even paid for them. What kind of an insult would it be for her to come and think it's no big deal? See, the Jews insisted that they should be welcome because of their good deeds and family history. But guess what? That wasn't the criteria for entering into the banquet. But I think there's something deeper here too for us to consider. Imagine now, ladies, still stick with me. This wedding crasher is the groom's ex. Okay? And she's crashing the wedding reception. She's wearing a low-cut dress with a very short hemline, and she's on the prowl. And not for one of the groomsmen. She's going to flirt with the groom. She thinks she should be the center of attention. See, she thinks she should be the bride. And she intends to make a scene. She even tries to take a seat with the wedding party. Now, ladies, what would you do? Would that be okay with you? I'll tell you what you should do. Have her escorted to the door. And I think this illustration really does fit what's going on here. See, the Jews would insist for years that they were God's bride. They would not acknowledge Jesus as God's son or the church as the one he had chosen as his beloved. And that attitude, my friends, would get them banned from the banquet. So here we go again. What application for us? Well, here you go. Don't be like them. Don't be like that. Understand, we are not going to enter the kingdom dressed in our own self-righteousness. We are not going to be let in with our own self-righteousness. Speaking of Israel, Isaiah said 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're not going to be allowed in the banquet based upon what we're wearing. our clothing of choice. And even saying, you know what, I think I'm good enough. I think I deserve to be welcomed in. See, that attitude, actually what the king said is they didn't deserve to come. Didn't deserve. See, so it's true for us. Because again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Not a one. Not a one. And so many people, well-meaning, I'll even say well-intentioned, good-hearted people think that they're going to be welcomed into heaven because they're good enough. They've done enough good in their life. According to the scripture, that's not the case. It's not like a balance scale where we do enough good deeds or we do enough good things, or maybe one good thing that's going to counterbalance, we think in our minds, all the bad things that will be let in. No. No. So we can't be dressed in our own self-righteousness. So where do we find these wedding clothes? Where do we get these? I don't believe for a moment that it is mere coincidence that the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to choose the words and terms that he did in addressing the issue of our unrighteousness, taking that off and putting on holiness. Speaking of being immersed in believers' baptism, Paul writes in Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, he's speaking of believers' baptism, united with him like this, we'll also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And the concept of being united with Christ is akin to being wed to him, being one with him. Then in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Interesting. Again, I don't think that's just coincidence. You know, I think about that fact that the guests at the banquet needed to be washed and dressed for the occasion. And that was also true for the bride. In Isaiah 61:10, the prophet said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see that? Clothed with garments of salvation. Who gets clothed that way? The bride. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And if that's not an image of being washed and dressed in a wedding garment, I don't know what is. Because the very context is about Christ and his bride, and husbands recognizing that they need to love their wives like Christ loves his bride. So what do we make of all this? What do we do with it? Again, if you've been relying upon your own righteousness, don't. Don't. Accept Christ's proposal to become wed to him. And then accept the Father's invitation for the celebration. Do that. And if you haven't been washed in the waters of baptism, I think it would be remiss of me. It's a symbol of God's cleansing. The Apostle Paul would even say, in telling about the story, telling his testimony about his own salvation, he would talk about he'd been praying for 3 days and Ananias was sent. You can read about this in the book of Acts. And Ananias told him, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. So it's a symbol of this cleansing, this washing. It's the blood of Jesus, I know. But symbol of us accepting that God has chosen is believer's baptism. And though there's many people I've encountered, maybe you have too, they've gone through an outward cleansing. By that I mean they've had a ceremony at a church where they've been baptized by one method or another. But it was to join the church, or it was to please their parents, or a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or it was just to go along with the crowd. And there really wasn't a conviction in the heart. And in those cases, let me tell you, they just got wet. Because remember, we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and are baptized into Christ and are clothed with Christ in the process. So that's just something to ask yourself. Have I really, really done as the Father calls me to, as Jesus calls me to? And if you've been refusing the invitation to celebrate with Christ as bride, then I'd urge you, just accept the invitation. I mean, it's to you. You might think, no, he doesn't want me. He wouldn't let me in. If he knew me, he knows you. He wouldn't allow me into his celebration, into his presence, into this wonderful, wonderful feast. I messed up too badly. I've blown it too many times. I'm beyond the reach of his love, out of the scope of his grace. No. Wonderful is the matchless grace of Jesus. Amen. Wonderful. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come. Come. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the invitation. Oh my goodness. For the invitation to someone like me. And perhaps someone there saying someone like them. But God, thank you for extending it, and thank you for providing what's necessary for us to not only come, but for us, Father, to celebrate with others without people pointing fingers and looking at us and saying, oh, look at them. No, God, when we're washed, when we're united with Christ in baptism, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no slave, no free, no male, nor female. We are all one in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Thank you, God. Thank you that Jesus left heaven and the glory of it to come here to live among us, to lay down his life that we could live with you eternally. Thank you for the invitation to come and do that. And I pray if there's someone here who hasn't yet accepted it, God, they might be moved to do so. Because we, as your servants, we're compelled to go out and invite people to come. In Jesus' name.